Yep, to text this afternoon. First we'll read from Psalm 133, and then we'll read the book of Philemon. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And then we'll turn to the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apaphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So far, the scripture reading. The sermon this afternoon is one prepared by Reuben Bradenhoff, a different Bradenhoff than this morning, but also from Australia. Beloved in Christ, there are two sisters who aren't getting along. They aren't speaking to one another, because of things that have happened years ago. What does the gospel say to them? There's a brother in the church who's made a serious mistake. What does the gospel say to him and to those around him? There's a whole congregation that needs reminding of how to be at peace with one another and to accept each other. What does the gospel say to them? To all of these circumstances, and so many more, the gospel does have something to say, because the good news of being saved is so powerful, and redemption is such a fundamental thing. Those who know the gospel must be changed by the gospel. If we really believe it, it needs to change our outlook on life, to give us a purpose, and to transform our relationships. This is evident in almost every page of Scripture. It's evident even on the unassuming page that's open before us this afternoon. The 25 verses of Philip. Even in those humble words, we see that the theme of the gospel is at work. Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters. It's also very different from other areas of Scriptures. It's not like the ancient beginnings of Genesis. It's not like the lyrical poetry of the Psalms, nor the deep theology that we have in Romans. No, it's a semi-private letter written to a so-called regular member of the church at Colossae. The sole purpose of this letter is to secure forgiveness for a runaway slave named Onesimus. It's short, and it's unique. But God was pleased to have this letter preserved. And we can safely say that it's in the Bible for a good reason. It's here because the truth of the gospel resides not only in dramatic historical events and profound theological statements. The truth of the gospel is also found in stories like this. Stories where we see what a difference salvation makes. And that's how it is today still, isn't it? The gospel can make a difference for you and me and everyone. And this is our theme. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. The precious bond between these brothers, and secondly, the love, the loving conduct between these brothers. The precious bond between these brothers. This letter is one of the prison letters of Paul. Like Philippians, or Colossians, or 2 Timothy, Philemon was likely written from a cell somewhere in the city of Rome, as Paul waited for his day in court. And that's what he puts up front, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in verse 1. The letter he's writing is for Philemon. Paul calls him our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Nice title, but who was this Philemon? A few things are clear. Philemon was a Gentile believer, and one who'd been brought to Christian faith by Paul himself. He lived in the city of Colossae, which was near the much bigger Roman city of Ephesus, just up the valley from there. And this Philemon is probably wealthy, for Paul passes on greetings to the church in your house. In the early days, churches would gather wherever was convenient, whether in meeting halls or in the home of someone in the congregation. Philemon's house was large enough for this. And later on, notice that Paul even asks him that he might stay in one of his guest rooms should he be released from jail. Philemon was likely also a leader in Colossae. Paul calls him a fellow laborer in the gospel. And those opening words show that Paul expected him to share this letter with the whole church. We know that's what happened with more of his letters, that they'd be read aloud to the whole congregation. From a very early time, Paul's letters were received as scripture. What about the third brother in this letter? Onesimus. He's not mentioned until later. And we don't really find out much about him, except that he's a slave, one bound to a life of service. Now we should realize that slavery was very widespread in the Roman Empire, far more than it was in the U.S. during the 18th and 19th centuries. Slaves probably made up about one-third of the empire's total population. But unlike North America or Europe, Roman slavery wasn't based on race, a specific race of people, considering them to be subhuman or inferior. People would enter into a life of slavery in many different ways. Some were born into it, slaves because their parents were slaves. Some children were enslaved if they were abandoned or sold. Some people gave themselves up to slavery because they couldn't pay their debts. Others had to become slaves as punishment for some crimes, while others were soldiers or citizens that were captured in war. Though so numerous, slaves were right at the bottom of the ladder. They had no rights under the law, and they were property in every sense of the word. Slaves could be bought, sold, inherited, or traded. And slaves could be treated as their masters willed. There could be brutal punishments, even for the smallest offense. Slaves who ran away from their masters were often crucified, just to discourage others from doing the same. Now, by the time of Paul, it's true that slavery was beginning to change. People realized that slaves who had better conditions and more freedoms were more productive. Still, the New Testament never condemned slavery. It seems to accept it as a fact of life. And some people have been bothered by this. Shouldn't the apostles have spoken out against this terrible injustice? But think, if the early Christians had gone around arguing that every slave should be set free, this would have turned the whole society upside down. You can be sure that the church would have been violently suppressed even more than they were already. Instead, Christian teaching began to undermine slavery in a different way, with its teaching on the equality and the worth of every human before God. And those very themes come out later in this letter. So, Onesimus was a slave. More than that, he was a slave with a checkered past. Verses 18 and 19 tell us he'd stolen something from Philemon. Maybe a bag of silver, some precious jewelry from his house. Then, riches in hand, he'd run away. A natural place for anyone to flee at that time was Rome. Onesimus hoped to lose himself in the teeming crowds of people. His life was one sad story. It's hard to think of someone having less hope, facing more of a dead end. But Onesimus had been greatly changed, for he'd come to faith in Christ. The New Testament describes how when the gospel spread across the empire, slaves were among the first to receive it. Perhaps they heard the gospel preached in the marketplace or learned about it from their owners. Somehow or another, Onesimus came into contact with Paul. Paul had introduced him to Christ, and the Spirit had done the rest. So the Apostle Paul calls him his son in faith. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Verse 10. And this slave had become a comfort to Paul, ministering to him in his chains. It must have been great to have that fellowship together. Here was Paul, stuck in jail, alone, for months at a time. But Onesimus would come to visit and bring news from the outside world and support. People who've been in the hospital for weeks at a time know what a blessing it is to have a faithful visitor. No wonder Paul speaks of him with such great affection. Even so, Paul recognizes that Onesimus is someone's slave. As much as he'd like to, he won't encourage him to stick around, but he'll send him back, carrying his letter to his master. And Paul asks that he gives him a warm welcome. Take Onesimus back and receive him with love. To us, this letter can seem a straightforward thing at first. Like a note parents would write to a principal when kids are dropped off late for school. Please admit Billy to class without detention. But there's much more going on. Think of it. How can Paul expect that this slave Onesimus would even want to go back to his master? And if he does go back, how can he expect Philemon will be forgiving and won't beat him up, or worse? How can Paul even get between them like this? Shouldn't he mind his own business? This letter's possible, beloved, because the gospel changes things. It changes how we treat one another. It breaks down walls of separation between people. It gives us a true basis for love. We see this in how Paul carefully puts things into the right perspective. He praises God for how the Spirit's been at work in Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, verses 4 and 5. These verses aren't just small talk, nor is Paul trying to butter him up. No, it's exactly because of that love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints that Paul can write the way that he does. Paul has got a basis to speak with Philemon about Onesimus. To be sure, these three brothers are very different. One is a Jew by birth, trained as a Pharisee, now an apostle of the risen Christ, and a prisoner of the emperor in Rome. Another is a Gentile by birth, a former pagan, wealthy, and now a leader in the Christian church. The third is also a Gentile, but the lowest of the low, a slave, a runaway, even a criminal. But he's also a believer. These three men are very different from each other, but there's a precious bond between them. Faith in Christ unites them. Redemption from sin gives them something amazing in common. The gospel makes these three strangers from different paths and histories into brothers. And Paul makes that explicit in verses 15 and 16. Perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Something fundamental has changed in his position. He's no longer a slave, but he's a brother. When we look at Scripture, this is a core teaching, like in Galatians 3, where Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the theory in Galatians. Now this is the practice in Philemon. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And the very same truth needs applying today. Today we might be very different from each other. Different personalities, varied opinions, diverse gifts and positions on this earth, different histories, sometimes difficult histories, and sad tales to tell. But there's a bond in Christ that we all share. It's not just the bond of attending the same church and chatting afterwards over coffee. It's a bond that transcends all of our differences. We can receive each other, no longer as strangers, but as beloved brothers, not as rivals, but as friends, not as enemy, but as family. It's easy to say, but it doesn't always go like this. We could greet one another in the parking lot outside. Yet, isn't it true that there can be an undertone to our thoughts? Glad I'm better than this person. After all, he's uneducated, less well off. She's socially awkward and out of style. Or we just remember the mistakes that a person made, and we'd just rather steer clear. We're not sure what to say. You might not see it, but there's a wall between you. But there's no reason for it. A Christian ought to know he's nothing but a sinner. So how can he look down on others and exclude them? A Christian should know he's received everything by grace. So how can he withhold kindness from anyone? We ought to be loving, having received love. We ought to be patient, having experienced God's great patience. And that's the gospel at work. When you believe in the gospel, it's never just an individual experience. It's not a private event. It's something to be enjoyed in common with others, in the communion of the Spirit. And that's why Onesimus went to visit Paul in prison. And that's why Paul expects Philemon to accept his runaway slave. Because the gospel is able to bring people together. Not only Jew and Gentile, but also slave and master. And those two brothers, who've long had a disagreement, and that's that family that's been divided, and that husband and wife who hardly know each other anymore, the gospel can bring them all back as one. And it's a beautiful thing when this happens. God delights in the precious bond. He always has. The psalmist sang of it in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. In Israel, they knew about division too. The 12 tribes didn't always see eye to eye. There was jealousy of Judah and Benjamin. There was suspicion of those in the north. There'd even been civil war. But when these brothers and sisters could all come together and join in the worship of the Lord at Jerusalem, how beautiful that was. How refreshing. It's how it was meant to be. And this is how it's still meant to be. God delights in the unity of his saints. Whether the unity between brothers and sisters or of these people, he delights in the unity of our churches across Canada and the unity we have and seek with other churches. Because the bond is already in place. The bond of faith in Christ, according to his word. The bond is in place. Now God calls us to loving conduct. Our second point, the loving conduct between these brothers. Has anyone ever suggested to you that you read between the lines? There's more to something than meets the eye, so you have to look carefully. So for this letter as well. When you study it, you see a picture of the conduct between brothers. The first thing is to notice that Paul never introduced himself as an apostle. He was an apostle, and Philemon, one of his converts, knew that very well. Paul had been given authority, even had the right to demand obedience. He could have done that in this situation too, but he won't. Instead, Paul comes with a humble request. Verses 8 through 9. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I appeal to you. He's approaching Philemon as a brother, speaking humbly in love. And he hopes that Philemon, who has his own position of privilege, will show the same kind of love. Instead of talking about being an apostle, notice the second thing. How often Paul describes himself as a prisoner. He does so in verse 1, and again in verse 9, and again in verses 10 and 13. No less than 4 times in 25 verses. That can't be an accident. Why would he do so? He wants to remind Philemon to remember that he's forfeited much for Christ's sake, even his freedom, and appeals to Philemon, who may know relatively little of sacrifice. This is what I've gladly given up for Christ, says Paul to his brother. What will you give up? How much will your discipleship cost? Will you do the hard thing like I've done for so long? That's not boasting. It's issuing a challenge of faith. Paul wants Philemon and us to think about how being a Christian isn't always easy. Somewhere else he calls it being a living sacrifice. Because you're going to have to give things up. Some of your possessions, your time or your energy for service. You'll have to give up your pride and maybe let go of a grudge that you've been nursing for many years. To follow Christ faithfully, you might have to forfeit your security and the comfort zone in which you live. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, one who gave up his freedom, even his life, challenges all of us. We're not apostles. We don't live in the days of the Romans. But serving Christ has always come at a cost. And are we willing to pay it? For coming back to this letter, Paul knows that he's asking a lot. He's asking Philemon to forgive a crime that deserved heavy punishment. Onesimus stealing something and then running away from his master. These are heavy things to forgive. But maybe Philemon could go one better. Not just take Onesimus back and pardon him, but begin to treat his slave with new kindness. Maybe even release him. Paul hints at this. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Verse 21. Yet, Paul won't force it. He knows that all Christian love must be free. God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives reluctantly or for wrong motives. So he writes about how he would have liked to keep Onesimus around, but he decided against it. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. That's verse 13. That, too, is a lesson for our own conduct in the church, that we shouldn't dictate how others should act, compel them to make amends or to give more of themselves. We shouldn't do this as office bearers, nor as fellow church members. Maybe you're talking to a friend in the church whom you feel should make a change in life for the better. You can suggest a course of action, and you can point out the reason to do so, and you can hope that they see it. You might say, this would be a fitting thing for you to do. I think it would be the right way to act if you want to follow Christ. I can't force you, but I will say it. And I'll pray that you have the strength to do it. That's part of the blessing of the bond that we have. We may speak to one another openly. We can encourage one another who need help. We can admonish the one living in sin. We can challenge the one who needs to be challenged. We don't do this to hurt one another or to make them uncomfortable, as Paul wrote to Philemon, "For love's sake, I appeal to you." And that's the key to our conduct in church. With this letter, Paul's asking a lot from Onesimus. It's likely that Onesimus feared for his life on his return to Colossae. He'd broken Roman law, and he'd defrauded his master. Everyone knew how rebellious slaves could be treated. Paul's sending him back to what could be a very difficult situation. For Onesimus to return would be an act of faith. Before God, he knew it was the right thing to do. So he had to trust that God would bless it, whatever the outcome. Which is often the way of obedience. When we know what's right, when we see how it might cost us, and we do it anyways, with God's strength and for God's honor. The thing about Onesimus is that he was ready to serve. He'd helped Paul, and now Paul hoped that he'd be a blessing to Philemon. Instead of being a slave who grudgingly gave service, now he'd be ready to serve wholeheartedly. And this is what Paul counseled Christian slaves in Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. However and wherever Onesimus would serve in the future, Paul asks that he be forgiven. It comes out most strongly in verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Paul so badly wants the relationship restored. He tells Philemon that he's willing to pay whatever Onesimus owes. Something as little as that bag of silver, that piece of jewelry, that time of being AWOL, and the resentment that went with it. Something so small shouldn't be allowed to come between them. For if you share Christ, something small, Something earthly, something temporary should never keep you apart. For in Christ, we always have a basis for a new beginning. And that's the gospel in action. Is it expecting too much? No. This kind of conduct comes when we embrace the gospel of our redemption, the message of being reconciled to God. It happens when we realize that we've got to serve our Lord and Savior with everything that we have, every day of our lives. Indeed, those forgiven by God learn something very, very important. His grace gives us insight into life, gives us wisdom for dealing with the people that we encounter every day. For in humility before God and before others, we confess that we're no better than the one that owes us. And so we forgive them. And so we love them. Compare it to God's forgiveness of us. He simply won't let past sins get in the way of our relationship with Him today. If we repent, He doesn't keep bringing them up, but He puts them to rest. They're off the radar. They're irrelevant. So may we strive to do the same, to remember sins no more, to accept one another, to rebuild what is broken. So, as we come to the end of these 25 verses, that's a big question. How would Philemon receive his slave? Did Paul's persuasive letter work? Was Onesimus forgiven? Were things made well in the household and in Colossae? We don't know. It's hard to imagine that this letter would have been presented if there hadn't been a happy outcome. For Philemon to read it aloud, as Paul asked him to, would be a public statement that he was accepting Paul's brotherly counsel and that he was agreeing with his words. But no, we don't know for sure. But we do know that this letter challenges each one of us. We have the gospel. We believe the gospel. And now we need to work with this gospel. It needs to shape how we act towards each other in the church. For the gospel made us all brothers and sisters, one in Christ Jesus. It's torn down whatever dividing walls used to stand between us, and it's given us a reason to love. Amen. Let us pray. God, we come before you after having read and heard about acting out of love, exemplified by Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. Lord, we pray that we may learn and strive to truly love one another in Christ. He is our head and has set an example for us to work towards. Lord, this can be so hard for us, weak sinners. Help us to show grace and forgiveness and a desire to strive together in all things guided by your word and spirit. Let us be united as brothers and sisters in the Lord, sharing the bond of faith and the Holy Spirit. Let this love guide us and direct our words, actions, and thoughts. Thank you that you have shown us what faithful and trusting love looks like in Philemon. Help us to humble ourselves to love and to set our own predispositions to the side and focus on the unity of faith. Work your spirit here in the church in Kelowna, that all the members may grow in the knowledge of love. Lord, guide us as we go out this week to serve you in love and to love one another despite differences. We pray for mercy and peace in the years to come. Bless those who labor in your word, giving them all that is necessary. Bless us with the peace of Christ that transcends understanding and keeps us safe in your care, O God Almighty. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.